drummer ain't here today. Amen. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Amen. Was in Walmart yesterday, and the cashier said to us, said somebody told her we're going to have more snow, and she told him, said she'd had enough. And she said she was from Indiana, and she says, I don't want no more snow. That's where she was originally from. And then Mina told her, said, we moved here from Ohio, and said, we don't want no more snow. There was a lady behind us spoke up and said, I'm from Alaska, and I've had enough snow for a lifetime. So, amen. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord, that you've given us to come together. I ask, dear God, that you'll anoint me, Lord. Father, I know you place a thought on my heart, Lord, and then it just goes to working from there, Lord. Lord, now it's got to pass over these frail human lips. I pray you'll anoint me, dear God, to where I can yield to you, Lord, where the thought of God will be able to help the people today. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and I want to begin reading verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I want to dwell on this word here about launch. And I was thinking about, you know, we don't hear too much about all that going on now, but when I was growing up, I remember about them shooting rockets up into space, and about them taking satellites up there and all that, you know. And even when they were taking up the space shuttles, why, they had to have them attached to a rocket just to get them out of the atmosphere. And I remember, even as a kid, I used to build models, and one of the models I built was of a rocket, and it was the rocket that launched Neil Armstrong and John Glenn, and that to go up and walk on the moon. And I remember watching that launch on television, and I got to thinking about those things, and I thought, how many times of tests that they had to go through and before they were ready actually to launch. But I've got to thinking of the term when it fails to launch, they call it a failure to launch. And I got to thinking on that and thinking on this scripture, then this scripture came to me. And I thought on that, and I thought, what if Simon said, we've toiled all night, we didn't catch anything. And they were fishermen. They knew what they were talking about. If, if they said there wasn't no fish out there, or the fish weren't biting, or the fish weren't coming in the nets, then they weren't. They knew what they didn't. They were so professional with their fishing, they didn't need the things that fishermen use today, sonar and all this stuff, trying to find fish and all that. This is how they made their living. This wasn't their pastime. This was their job. And I know I've seen on the back of some people's cars that I'd rather be fishing than at work. But this was work. This wasn't pleasure. This was work. It wasn't easy putting those nets out, hauling those nets in and all that. They didn't have the pleasure of fishing when you're catching a fish on the line. Why, you know, it's like a sport. This wasn't a sport. And it was hard work. And they knew what my point is. They were professionals. This was what they did. They didn't learn it out of a book. They learned it by doing it. And what if they would have not listened, Jesus said, and just stopped with, no, we're not going to launch out there because we fished all night. There's just no fish to be caught, Master. And what if they wouldn't have launched? Then we wouldn't have this in the Bible to where it was a successful launch. This was a successful launch. They launched out, and they had success. I thought of this in terms of life, and I thought of it in terms of the different things that we must do and about how that Jesus requires of us to launch out. We're to launch out. We can look at it in natural terms. We got to launch out in life. If you can go to school and go to college and all these things, but then after you're done with all that, why, then you got to launch on out into the world of employment and actually put to use what you've learned. There are individuals that they go to school and 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 you meet them and they're about 31 years old and they've been going to college since they were 18, you know, and they're 31 now and you realize they've made a profession out of going to school. And they went to school and got all kinds of learning and they've switched from one thing to another and that, but they've never launched. They have all kinds of knowledge, but they've never launched out there and got a job. They've never done anything with it. You can have all the knowledge you want, but if you don't do anything with it, you have failed to launch. You can have all the knowledge of the message that you want, but if you don't do nothing with it, then you have failed to launch out. And I began to think, why is it that some people do fail to launch? And I thought, well, spiritually speaking, it could be because of unbelief, because they don't believe. Now, believing something different from the truth is the same thing as unbelief. In other words, people who believe that Brother Branham taught you don't have to go to church, they believe that, but that is actually unbelief because that is not what he taught, and it's not what the scriptures taught. I'll just say it plain. It's a ruse of the devil that people buy into because they don't want to come under headship. They don't want to follow nobody. They want to come under the headship. I was going back through old papers yesterday evening that I had. I was trying to sort through some old notes and different things and to actually discard some things that I didn't need anymore or want to hang on to that I maybe had electronic files on and didn't need to hang on to the paper files and, you know, for the sake of room. And I was going back through it, and I found this piece of paper. that I had wrote something down on it that I had found. Somebody had come to visit us one time, and they'd forgot their Bible here when they left. And so I had to get a hold of that individual, find out their address, and mail their Bible to them. But I'd got the Bible to find out whose Bible it was. And we discovered it was this individual that had visited us. But in the front of the Bible, the individual had wrote, "There is no preacher who can preach this message and keep it pure except Brother Branham." And I that really struck me. And I thought, if God in this day, and I wrote this down on that piece of paper, if God in this day cannot produce a ministry that can preach the pureness of this word, then how is God going to produce a bride that can rapture? Now, I'm not, let me clarify how I'm saying that, because I can see where that could be argumentative. If God doesn't have the ability to produce a ministry that can keep the message pure, then how could God have the ability to produce a bride ready for the rapture? You understand what I'm saying? To me, they're saying God doesn't have the ability to produce a ministry in this day. God can no longer trust his fivefold ministry. That was for another day. That was for another time. These individuals who believe this, friends, that is unbelief. They are disbelieving the truth, and therefore they're failing to launch. I also look the way that he told Peter, launch out into the deep. Too many times we say, you know, people say, well, I'm in the message. I'm in the message. I'm on the message ship. And they're docked.
Amen.
You know, there. What if somebody bought one of these massive sailboats, you know, just beautiful sailboats, you know, one that you could actually go out and actually live on the thing and take a long journey, maybe sail around the, you know, from here all the way around to the Caribbean islands or further, you know. And they could do it all from this sailboat, had a nice sailboat. And every once in a while, they'd go out on it and sit on it and maybe have lunch on it or invite somebody else or maybe take a date on the boat. But if all it ever did was sit in the dock, it's a waste. They can't call themselves a sailor if all it does is sit in the dock. You can't call yourself a believer if all you do is sit at the dock. You've got to launch out into the deep. And I thought, wonder what it is sometimes that makes people not launch, makes them have a failure to launch out in things of faith, to launch out and face the circumstances. To launch out and totally surrender their life to Jesus Christ. And then a scripture came to me. I want to read it with you. Matthew 24. Chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that hath received the 5 talents, went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received the one digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. And his Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said unto the Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then in my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant to outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I thought of this, and I thought, the one with the 5 talents, he took the 5 talents and he used them. And by that I mean, he took what he had and he launched out with it. How do you know he was going to gain 5 more talents? He didn't. He didn't. But he was going to do or gain whatever he could. He was going to use them. And I tell you this, if when the master had come back, he had only gained 1 talent besides the 5 and brought 6 talents back, he would have done something with them. The one who had 2, he gained 2 more talents. Now, the meaning of the scripture isn't about you got to double everything. What it's about is usury, that you take what's been given to you and launch out with it. And I thought, this one that had the 1 talent, why did he fail to launch? He said he was afraid. Now, what happened to him? What he even had was taken from him. What? The 1 talent that he even started out, that was taken from him. He was left with nothing, and he was cast into outer darkness, the Bible says. My point being this, fear is not an acceptable excuse with God. Failing to launch because you're afraid, God doesn't accept that as a viable reason. He said, I was afraid. Did the Lord say, well, you poor thing, you're right, you know it, I can understand you being afraid. God does understand fear. Jesus Christ understood fear. But you got to overcome the fear. You say, how do I overcome it? Let me tell you this. Bravery is not someone who's not afraid. Bravery in the time of battle is not someone who's not afraid. It's someone who is afraid, but does it anyway. I remember when I was in the Gulf, me and a friend of mine were talking, and we were supposed to be the forward support of maintenance behind the 3rd Armored Division tanks. And so we were talking, and he was like, "I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid." And I thought, the ones who say the voice the most are not afraid are the ones that are afraid. But if they don't think they're afraid, then I figured I had something to be worried about. So I told him, I said, "If you and I, buddy, end up out there together and you bolt, I'll shoot you myself." "You will go down by friendly fire. If you leave me, I'll shoot you." You know, and I said that because I didn't believe he wasn't afraid. I believe he was like the, Brother Branham said, the boy walking through the graveyard whistling, trying to show he wasn't afraid. He said the very thing that reason he was whistling was because he was afraid. And people say, "How do I overcome fear?" Well, I don't know how you do it, Brother Jerry. You seem like you're not afraid. Friends, I have to face fear just like you do. Your brothers and sisters around you, they have to face fear just like you do. Some say, "Well, I'm afraid if I do this, then that'll cause this individual to do that." You know, look, if you're sitting here this morning and you have a loved one that's not saved or hasn't given their life to God, you're not alone. You are not the first individual that I have ever met that has been faced with that. You're not a special case. I don't mean this to be a smart aleck. I mean this to shake some reality so that you can overcome your fear. Satan will try to bind you by fear to make you be afraid, so afraid that you won't launch. Launch into a complete dedication of your life to God. One of the things, and don't take this wrong, a pastor should know about the area that he's in, and after living here as long as I have, I should have learned. Is that right? You believe that? One of the things I've learned about this area was there were many years that was lacking in a reality of the real life of Christ being lived and displayed through the ministry. And if it was lacking in the ministry, it was going to be lacking in the people. So my point is this: there's been many that have watched over the years, and what they have seen has been people that are fearful, and they've saw fussings, and they've saw fightings, and they've saw divisions. How about let's just give our lives to God and let him see a reality of Christ living on the inside? That'll change them. That'll give them something to look at that they never saw before. Why would they want what you've got if all they've ever seen has been upheaval? Who wants that? Why would they want to go to your church if they see you can't even get along in your families? I think it's time we grow up and start looking at the big picture. The big picture isn't about us getting our way here. The big picture isn't about things going our way. There are things in my life right now that I'm facing that aren't going my way. And if I gave in to them, friends, fear would just bury me. Say, do you, does fear come to you? Sure it does. But the thing is, I know in whom I have believed. And I am fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that all things work together. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, that are the called according to his purpose. I ain't talking about people who just say they love the Lord. I'm talking about people whose lives say they love the Lord. I know there's things we face in our lives, friends, that we look at and think, how could this situation ever work out for my good? That scripture doesn't say for your flesh. It's talking about, I'm going to tell you something, friends. You know why sometimes you make mention of it and you say, boy, I felt like that prayer belly, you skinned my hide? Because your flesh don't love God.
Hallelujah.
It ain't with your flesh that you love God. It's the soul. It's what Brother Phil preached on Thursday night, the real you. We got to move on. Romans 8, 15. Turn with me there. I was going to quote it for you, but I something I want to really grab up here, and I want you to turn with me. Romans 8, 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, what that statement means is simply this. We have not received a spirit that brings us as a slave unto fear. Spirit of bondage or a slave to fear. If you will allow fear, it will make a slave out of you. In other words, its will become your command. You will do and act according to fear. Listen to this. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, that scripture didn't signify specifics on fear. Am I correct in this? It didn't say, now, the spirit of the perfect love will cast out the fear of flying. Perfect love will only cast out the fear of water. I'm just grabbing things here, but you follow what I'm saying. It said perfect love will cast out fear. The reason I'm saying that is because there, many of us have more than one fear. Many of us are so full of fear that we let the fear rule our lives. And it controls what we do and what we don't do. It controls what we say and what we don't say. And fear can get you to say things you ought to have not said. You know, I often said this. There can be many thoughts run through your head in a day. Just because a thought runs through doesn't mean it needs to come out. There's some thoughts don't need to come out. They wasn't your thoughts to begin with. It was the thoughts of a spirit of fear. It was the thoughts of Satan. And when you voice that, then Satan said, ha! I was waiting to see which one I was going to get him on. What are the fish biting on today? Brother Branham says this in Seal's book. I believe actually he says it in the seventh seal, if I'm not mistaken. He said, when God tells me something, I don't always go around and tell everybody about if God told me to do something. He said, I don't say nothing about it. He said, because if I do, the devil will hear it. He said, then the devil will want to throw a stick in the spokes. You ever seen somebody riding a bicycle and somebody take a stick or something and jam it through the spokes as they go by? End over end, it upsets it all. That's a bad spill. And that's what Brother Branham was saying the devil would want to do if he could find out, said he would be like him putting a stick through the spokes. Sometimes I follow that advice. Sometimes I don't say everything that I'm thinking is on my heart. There's things that I don't say to my wife until it's the right time, not because I don't trust her, but because I know I don't trust the devil with it. And it's hard. As individual, it's hard. There's things when I come up against certain things, I want to right away. I want to share it with my wife. Somebody's got to hear me. But I have noticed sometimes I get to talking about something. The more I talk about it, the more fearful I become of it. Sometimes talking about it, you say, "Well, it calms me." It's all right if it does that. But if at the end of talking about it, you're just more full of fear, then maybe you shouldn't have talked about it. Maybe you should have prayed about it. And you know what a wonderful thing about prayer is? You can say a prayer in your heart that nobody but God can hear. Another thing that Brother Branham says, he says, the devil can give you a thought, but he cannot read your thoughts. He said he gives you a thought and then stands back to watch and see what your reaction to it's going to be. Let me read this again. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What more do we need? What more do we need? We are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him. That's why some fail to launch. They don't want to suffer. There'll be a situation come, and they'd rather ignore it than deal with it. That's a failure to launch. Listen to me. If you think, if you're sitting there in your seat and you think, my goodness, he's preaching right at me, you ought to be standing up here. I don't stand up here preaching to you because I'm free from this flesh and I don't have any problems or I don't have to fight fear. I do. And I do what the Bible said David did. He encouraged himself with the word. And that's what I'm doing. Amen. If so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There is nothing we're going to suffer that when you get to the other side, you'll say, well, man, that wasn't worth it. In this life, there in the natural, there are things that we may require a lot of sacrifice and suffering and whatever else. And when we get to the fruits of it, all we say, well, my goodness, man, that wasn't worth everything I had to go through to get. This won't be the case when we get to heaven. You'll not look back at none. I don't care what has befallen you in this life. Listen to me now. I don't care what has befallen you in this life. I don't care what you have suffered from. I don't care what you've lost. There is nothing that you're going to look back at and say, well, it wasn't worth it. Wasn't worth it. What's that song we sing? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Hallelujah. It'll be worth it all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'll tell you what, this scripture came to me while I was driving in this morning, and I thought, Lord, you waited till the last to drop this one on me because this one hit me like a bomb. A spirit of a sound mind. And we live in a time of, Brother Branham says, of neurotics. We live in a time of anxiety. We live in a time of nerves. We live in a time of stress. Stress can cause health problems. Now we can look and see where, right away, where maybe eating certain things cause health problems. We could look and see things that would directly relate to health problems. But stress can cause you to get sick with something that you never had before. It can cause you to suffer with some kind of health problem that isn't connected with anything else except the stress. And doctors know that when they run into something like that, that the only cure for it is to get the individual out from under the stress. You've got to remove the stress. If you don't remove the stress, there's no pill, no vaccine, no formula, no diet that is going to change it. Listen. I know if a person, if you say, well, I've been diagnosed with high blood pressure. Well, sure, if you get under stress, it's going to cause your blood pressure to go up. But you're already diagnosed with high blood pressure. But I'm talking about, and stress is a big thing on that. But I'm talking about things that It ain't high blood pressure, it's not diabetes, it's not any of these other things. It's not something you already have that stress just makes worse. It's not a heart condition which stress just made worse. Do you realize a person can have a heart attack and not have clogged arteries, have eaten all the right foods, but become under enough stress that it'll cause them to have a heart attack? There could be an individual, you could be an individual that you've never been diagnosed with high blood pressure, never had a problem with it in your life, but you come under such a great amount of stress that you begin to have problems with high blood pressure. And they can give you a pill to try to regulate and bring that down, but it ain't going to be able to get rid of it because you've got to remove what's caused it. Stress. And stress can cause us to fail to launch. Right. Stress can cause us to lose confidence in ourselves. I'm going to tell you this. We live in a day of stress. We live in a day of stress. People are under so much stress and everybody's always in a hurry. I think maybe I've said this to you before. I visited a McDonald's up close by our house and saw people complaining because they didn't get their food quick enough. Man, if you want it quicker, then go to a buffet. You know. Sometimes, you know, on Thursdays, we've been past, I don't know, month or two, whatever, we've been taking the family and going out and getting something to eat on Thursdays. Everybody gets home, does what they got to do and everything else. We get ready for church, then we go somewhere to get something to eat. It's just easier than trying to hurry and fix something at home. And more times than not, we'll go to Shoney's. And more times than not, I'll get the buffet because I can just go ahead and get my food and go ahead and eat. You know. Instead of sitting there waiting on them to bring me something to eat. Why? That's the kind of age we live in, friends. It's the kind of age we live in. I've been to buffets where the food was awful, but the place was packed. Because the people didn't care what it tastes like. They just wanted to get it right now and get as much as they wanted. If I ever go to a buffet like that, that's my last shot there. I won't go no more. How many years has it been, Brother Jim, since you and I went to that buffet over at the Ponderosa restaurant? Your brother was alive last time we went over, wasn't he? It's been years. We went there one time, got a bad deal, never went back again. I ain't been back of you. Nope. I remember when I was a kid, Ponderosa used to be a good place to go. You know, you could get a decent steak dinner at Ponderosa. Not today. Don't get off subject here, Jerry. You know, I'll tell you why we shouldn't fear. We shouldn't be afraid to launch. We shouldn't be afraid to fight. We shouldn't be afraid to wage in this day of warfare that we're in. Because God has equipped us. God knows how to equip his children. the prophet of God said, now he didn't equip us like they done the army in this world, where they started out, you know, with maybe muskets, and then, you know, worked away, maybe start out with spears and then worked their way up to muskets, and then, you know, came out with the repeating rifle, and then, you know, and kept working it out till, you know, they came out with cannons, and then they came out with, you know, the big guns and howitzers, and then they come out with atomic bombs. He said, that ain't the way God did it. He said, God started out with the best. He said, God gave us the atomic bomb, spiritually speaking. That's where he started us at. He said, and not only that, but he tested it out and made sure that it was the right equipment and that it would work. When it came down in the man Jesus Christ, and he was tempted before the devil, and he used none of his great powers, called on no angels or any powers of divinity, but he simply used the word. Now, you can quote the word, but that don't do no good with the devil. You got to believe the word. You can't just tell the devil, you know, the word if you ain't believing it, because he knows. Brother Branham said, don't try to bluff him. He's a bluffer. You can't bluff him. You say, well, what do I do? What do I do? Get down before God. Get to praying. Say, I don't know what to do. Get down before God and tell him, God, I don't know what to do. It's that simple. Yes, sir. It is just that simple. Amen. And don't be surprised when he tells you something and you look at it with your human thinking and say, that ain't never going to work.
Amen.
Yeah, or that ain't what I wanted you to say. I've been with my wife. I don't want to get into detail. This morning was eating breakfast, and there was something I told my wife about, and I wanted her to do it, and she turned around and told me how to do it. And I told her, I said, I didn't want no instructions. I just wanted you to do it. Take care of it for me, you know. I had already attempted it and had failed, so I wanted her to do it. But she told me how to do it right, and it worked, I guess so. The Baron says this in taking on the whole armor of God. You stay there until God equips you with the baptism of the Spirit. Then everything you've got need of in this world or the world to come lives right in you. Mm-mm-mm. You want me to read that again? You stay there till God equips you with the baptism of the Spirit. Then everything you've got need of in this world or the world to come lives right in you. The all-wise God knowed how to equip his army. He equipped them with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's exactly what he sent for these last days. That's exactly what he sent for these last days, he said. He knew that we'd have to have it. He knew that people would reason, would go to reading this word when it become in print or out here, what would happen. And today we find people saying, well, now, where is that God of history? Where is the God that crossed the Red Sea? Where is the God that healed the sick, they try to say? He's here. You know what God's reply back to that is? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. This is the last scripture I want to go to. Matthew chapter 14. When the sons of God sing for joy. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter was come down out of the boat, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, we know the rest was he saw the wind boisterous and the waves, and he became afraid, and he began to sink. But this is what I want to say to you. He didn't fail to launch. Brother Adam said, people down Peter for becoming afraid and starting to sink and needing a hand up from the Lord. He said, but at least he got out of the boat. At least he didn't fail to launch. He launched out. Said, "Bid me come." Said, "Come." Peter got out and started. Friends, look. He went to Jesus walking on the water. Sometime before he reached him, he began to look at circumstances, got afraid to start to sink. Jesus didn't let him drown. Jesus reached out, took him by the hand, just brought him right back up to walking on the water. Peter walked on the water. Can you imagine? I'll tell you what, if I was Peter, we'd have got back, I'd have been telling him, "Boy, did y'all see me out there? I walked on the water." And they say, "But Peter, you didn't do it on your own." "No, I know. He bid me to come. But you began to sink." "Well, at least I got out of the boat." "You started sinking and got afraid." "But I was walking on the water. Did you see it?" We need to get out of the boat and walk on the water. The song, we need to get it and learn it here. It's called "Didn't I Walk on the Water." Maybe y'all have heard it, or you can find it on YouTube and listen to it if you want. But it's called "Didn't I Walk on the Water." It's a beautiful song. We need to get that and learn it here. And, hallelujah. It's in the message of adoption. Excuse me, part three. How can you preach predestination of God, foreordaining and setting, unless there's a sin atonement somewhere? Why is it each day you make a mistake? Each day you do wrong. But if you're born again, a man or woman, as soon as you make the mistake, God knows you're sorry for it. You can stand in the presence of President Roosevelt or anybody else and say, I'm wrong. God forgave me for this thing. Why? Because there's a blood atonement. You notice he says that S-I-N-S. A sinner is a sinner. He does not commit sins. He's a sinner. But the church commits sin. The church does wrong, gets a wrong thought, wrong impression, makes scruples, wobbles like a little child walking, trying to learn how to walk. He just don't know how to walk good yet because he's a little boy. But we have a hand that reaches down and gets us and steadies us and says, make this step this away, son. See, that's what he did with Peter, just reached down his hand. You say, well, he said, oh, ye of little faith. He was telling him how to make the steps. Faith. Faith. Well, what about if this had faith? Well, how is this going to work out? Faith. How do I know that I'm supposed to launch here? Faith. Friends, when Sunday morning comes and the alarm clock goes off, we don't have to worry about if God's wanting us to launch out and go to church. We know he does. There's a brother, he's passed on now. He'd tell him, I'll see you next Sunday. And they'd say, Lord willing. He said, oh, he is. Make this step this way. He don't pick us up and spank us because we made a mistake. He doesn't beat us to death because we're trying to walk. He loves us like we love our children. A real, real daddy wouldn't whip his child when he's trying to walk. If he falls down on the floor, he'd reach down with a big strong hand, pick him up, take both hands a hold of him and say, this is the way you do it, son, walk like this. That's the way God does his church. Reaches down, gets him in his arms, picks him up and says, walk like this, son. Here, don't say it like that. Talk like this. He said, I don't care what the church says or what this says or that says, or you say it like this. My word preaches it. You stay right with it. Walk with it. Stay right with it. Don't care what anybody else says. Stay right with it. Walk like this. This is the way you make your steps. Don't care what anybody else says. Friends, I'll tell you what. There was somebody posted something on, or tried to post something on our website, you know, a comment or something, and it was something very, very negative, very derogatory, slandering toward me. And thank God that Brother Todd has to prove everything before it goes up. But you know what? When I read that and saw it and everything, it bothered me for a couple of days. It really bothered me. But then, you know what? The Spirit of the Lord started working with me and said, don't worry about what they say. Don't worry about what these people say. Sometimes you know what it is, just devil on somebody is what it is. And it doesn't matter how many good comments you get. If you get one bad one, that thing will work on you and worry on you for a day or two. But you just got to go on. And why did I just share that? I shared this because of this. Y'all have been witness to it in your own lives. There's been things that's happened, and you've had people say bad things. Well, such and such happened. Well, I knew there was something wrong over at that church. I don't know why they go over there. Listen to them things. Now, I was thinking about where Brother Branham said God has equipped us. We know we're equipped for the launch. We've got the good old gospel ship. And friends, it, like the ark, is built to withstand the storms of the sea we're on. And not only that, but we sing a song that talks about that we've got an anchor that holds us. It don't matter if the ship gets battered or the sails get torn, we got an anchor that holds. And that anchor is Jesus Christ. And I thought, if we have, Brother Ram said, when you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you have everything in you that you need. It's in you. It ain't something you got to reach out. What you need to do is get down and pray before God, where he gets you to realize you've got it all the time. You had it all along. It's there. It's in you. And I got to thinking about those things, and it reminded me of something. Maybe many of y'all, some of y'all believe this, I'm closing, or not believe this, but will remember this, I mean. Nike had a slogan. Y'all ever heard it before? Mostly what people remember is Nike had a slogan to just do it. But the entire slogan said this: don't think about it, don't ask about it, don't talk about it, don't regret it. You've got the shoes now, just do it. We're equipped. God has equipped us to launch out. Don't think about it, don't ask about it, don't talk about it, don't regret about it. Just do it. Hallelujah, just do it. Someone gave me a card that said this on it about 8 years ago. I last night come across a card when I was going through these older papers and things I had. And it's called The Servant's Reward. I wanted to read it to you in closing. Brothers and sisters, come to the instruments and Nate, if you get ready to come. One day when you are in heaven, someone will come up to you and thank you for the way you touched their life with hope and encouragement. The person's words will take you by surprise. Soon another person will seek you out, and then another and another. As you listen to each one's story, you'll begin to discover all the ways that God used your life when you were completely unaware of it. You'll find that it was not only through the big things you did, but also through the small things. Through a spoken word that was not planned, a spontaneous act of kindness, a loving attitude, or a simple prayer of concern. To your joy, you will discover that in all of these ways and more, God used you to deposit an eternal measure of his love into many needy hearts. It's wrote by a person named Roy Lessing. And I wanted to read that to you because I thought of y'all here. And I thought, friends, listen, this ain't just about preachers. When you get to the other side, let me tell you something. It may be a preacher that comes up to you and says, thank you. You so encouraged me. Amen. And you'll say, when? Like the scripture says, Lord, when did I do that? He said, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. God use you to deposit an eternal measure of his love into others' hearts. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Amen. Let's not stay in the dock now. God didn't give us a ship so we could stay in the dock. Let's launch out. Amen. God bless you.